We greet, greet each one in the precious name of Jesus this morning. Truly, it's been a blessing to be here this morning. I want to thank you, brothers, for sharing. Just want to welcome each one. Service here this morning. No. Yeah, my heart's touched this morning with things that were shared. Heart stirred. It's the goodness of God. May be a blessing. Maybe we could just pray together. I was thinking, Brother John, as you were sharing, I don't know where Brother John's sitting here, but there you are. Thinking as you were sharing, and the memories come back, and it's the preciousness of the goodness of God and the things that the Lord is doing for us back there, and touched my heart. I remember the, seems like I remember rather faintly the memories are kind of faint of the turmoil and the trials and the conflict and the things of as we endeavored to find our way, and it seems like those memories kind of fade. And so we look back and see what God was doing. This touched my heart this morning. God is so good. Thought maybe those of you that can, maybe we could just kneel and pray together this morning. Oh God, we bow here in your presence this morning. We just bow here before you to say thank you, Father, for your loving kindness and your goodness, your mercy, Lord, that you've bestowed upon us, Lord, the mercy that you've extended to us, and the kindness, Lord, that you've had upon our lives, Lord, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, Father, you cared for us and you loved us and you drew us to yourself, and you did all those things, and we didn't even realize what you were doing. This morning we just worship you. We thank you, Father. We gather here in this way, Lord, and on this beautiful day, Father, that you've created, and we desire to give you glory and honor and magnify your name this morning. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, and that you would touch our hearts, Father, again with your word, that you'd give inspiration, and from your spirit, Father, you would have free course in this place today, Lord, and touch my heart, Father, and draw us to yourself, Father. Help us to experience more of your love and of your truth, and Lord, of your plan for our lives, Father. So we look to you this morning and just pray that you'd bless each one that's here this morning, and just say you could be honored and magnified, that your name could be exalted, and that your the people could be drawn to you, Father, for you are worthy. And we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Then turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. Thank you. Have a short message here today. A few thoughts I'd like the Lord laid on my heart. But we could turn to Jeremiah chapter 9 just for a couple of thoughts here. Just an opening passage, and then we'll be reading some more in chapter 13 of Jeremiah. Thought of these verses this morning. The brothers sharing in Jeremiah 9, verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them that are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." The Lord, just thinking of those verses this morning, that we should glory if the Lord's done things in our lives, and that we know something of God, and that we've experienced His loving kindness and His judgment and righteousness, that we ought to glory in the Lord this morning. We have reason to glory in Him, and remember that that He's looking for those things in our lives. He delights in those things. He delights in loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. And and He'll punish the uncircumcised in heart, no matter of what denomination, this morning. You're going to turn in your Bibles to chapter 13 of Jeremiah. We'll begin reading. Jeremiah 13, verse 1. Excuse me. "Thus saith the Lord unto me," Jeremiah writing here, speaking, Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in the hole of the rock. And so I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. And I went to Euphrates and digged, and I took the girdle from the place from where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing." Lord had unique ways of speaking to His people. In those days, many times used these examples, and He had the prophets do some things that could seem kind of strange to us today, but they were willing to do that. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve him and to worship them, shall be even as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as this girdle cleaveth unto the loins of the man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory, but they would not hear." Let's stop reading there. But you just see we can see just into the heart of God here. He said that I've drew them to myself. I drew this people to myself. Why? He says that they would be to me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory, but they won't hear. But they won't hear. He said, I've done so much for them. I've done so much for them, but they won't hear me. And it's a dismal picture. It's a dismal picture of falling away and And if you'd been Jeremiah in those times, and I wonder how he felt as he got this word from the Lord, and the Lord gave these strong warnings and these strong words, and Jeremiah was had to process this and take it to the people and show the people, and the Lord is saying that he's going to judge his people. He's going to judge them because of sin. He says because of their idolatry, they walk after other gods and they worship them, and he said, and they're even as this girdle, they're good for nothing. And it's a dismal picture, and Jeremiah was given the lonely work of calling men to repentance and calling them back to himself. And we'll read on here. We begin in verse 23. There, same chapter, we'll begin reading here in verse 23. We should read all of it probably, but we'll just start here in 23. Verse 22, maybe back up there, 22. And if thou say in thy heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare, speaking through Jeremiah to his people. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots, that ye may also, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil? Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures for me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thine adulteries and thy neighings, thy lewdness of thy whoredom, and thine abominations in the hills of the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem, wilt thou not be made clean? Whence shall it once be? They hear from the cry of heart, from the heart of God here. And reading this passage this morning, I've been have a subject here that I'd like to just share a short message on. I'm going to take a title here from verse 23. And it's written here, the question, can the leopard change his spots? The Lord speaking of his people here. And he says here that can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. He's saying, and I think the way I understand it, it's written in the negative. It's written in the negative. In other words, it's an impossibility. Is what he's saying. It's impossible. He said, now maybe I'm misunderstanding that, but that's the way I'm reading it. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. If that could happen, if a cat could change its colors, maybe you could learn to do good. You're so accustomed to doing evil, you're without hope. You're unchangeable, is what he's saying. You can't change. Can the leopard change his spots? It'd be more possible. It's just as possible for a cat to change his skin as for my people to stop sinning, is what he's saying. They cry from God's heart, and these are my people. I've done everything for them, and yet here they are, and they won't follow me. Can a leopard change his spots? That's maybe the burden for this message. Can we change? Can we change? Can we change? Not just change, can we change for the better? Can we change? It's not difficult to deteriorate. Everything's going that way. We can change rather quickly in that way. Everything else is going that way. Can we change? I've spoke with some of you about this, and so you know where I'm going with this. I've been kind of reflecting on this for some months, but can a leopard change his spots? Can he? The answer is no. Can a leopard's spots be changed? Can a leopard's spots be changed? That changes everything, doesn't it? Can a leopard's spots be changed? So the burden probably for this message this morning is that it seems like this Old Testament dilemma. This Old Testament dilemma seems to be the prevailing attitude of our day. Man can't be changed. Man can't be changed. And that seems to be just the attitude. It's the attitude of in much of the church. And it wears on us. I think it rubs off on us. So we hear comments like this. Now I've probably said these things too, so this is not to be hard on anyone, but I've probably said these things. He'll never change. That's just the way he is. That's the way his daddy was. That's the way he is. He'll never change. He'll always be that way. You know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. He's a chip off the old block. He won't change. Can a leopard change its spots? Can a leopard be changed? Do we believe? The attitude in our day is that man is so lost that God himself can't change us. That's the attitude. You know, maybe people can change a little bit with age. They'll mellow out a little bit. Maybe they'll grow up a little bit. They gain some experience through hard knocks. People change a little bit that way. Some people do, and that's true. And there's some truth to that. Some people do change a little bit in those ways. But there's very little confidence today in the transforming power of the gospel. Now that's not a new thought. We heard it, just heard a testimony this morning. A beautiful testimony, and I thank God for it. There's many of those testimonies could be shared in here this morning in this room. But the result of we run into this when we talk about a changed life and we talk about, we testify of a changed life and we meet a ridicule from the world. From the world around us and the community around us, and they mock at it, and they say, but the flesh, you know, they don't really. Can somebody really be changed? Can you really become a new person? And there's really no confidence in the gospel. And this lack of faith, this lack of faith in the power of God, is a seedbed from which has grown another gospel. One that changes a man's destiny, but doesn't change the man. And that's the gospel that's being preached today. It changes his destiny, but not his disposition. Changes where he is going, but doesn't change what he is doing. And it's an unbiblical gospel. If it doesn't change what we're doing, it doesn't change where we're going. And it's no gospel at all. But it's also the seedbed for many other ideas of man. And much of the efforts to reform and some of the counseling and things that go on. And I appreciate efforts that men make to help one another. I appreciate that, but if we don't help man find the true cross of Christ, he probably won't find any lasting change. He likely will not be lastingly changed. And I love our community, and it breaks my heart. But one of the great downfalls of our community, and I know that maybe we know this, but there's a very low confidence. In the transforming power of the gospel. There's just a low confidence that man can be changed. That man can be changed by the power of the Spirit of God, and he can become a new creature. And I know this morning we believe that. We have many testimonies in this room. But a testimony of a changed life is often scoffed at. And so we I'd like to share just a little bit for a few minutes this morning along those lines. Jeremiah 8:20, if you want to turn back a page, there's another cry from the heart of God. Jeremiah 8, verse 20 says, the harvest is past, and the summer is ended, and we are not saved. You know, the first part of the book of Jeremiah is pretty dismal. It's a dismal picture, and in a lot of ways, it's a very real picture of the world in which we live. And it's a very real picture of what will one day come to pass when the harvest is ended. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And the cry from the heart of God, or this is from Jeremiah, I believe, writing this. And for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And God is saying, have I not supplied help? And he says, then why? Why is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And that's that way today. There's hope and there's help. We can be changed. Can the angry and bitter father become kind and gentle and loving? Is that a possibility? Is that a possibility? Can the alcoholic be delivered, even from the desire for alcohol? Is that a possibility? It is. Can the immoral person become pure and undefiled by the blood of Christ? Or can we not be changed? Are we just stuck? Is there no antidote, Brother Ephraim? Is there no antidote for sin? Can the broken marriage be restored? We were here the other evening and brothers and sisters sharing testimonies, and it's touched my heart. Can the rebellious youth become God-honoring and honor his parents? Can the passive dad become a leader? Can a man love his wife and not be bitter against her? Can a manipulative, controlling woman become a loving, submissive helpmeet? Can we be changed? Can we be changed? Can we actually be changed? That's the question. Well, I know we believe that today, but we face a world that wants to bring that to question again and again. I God changed me. You know, the flesh, and we begin to make excuse. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. We'll read another verse here. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Sorry, that's a wrong reference. We already read that. It's a chapter 10, verse 23. I'm sorry. Chapter 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It's not in man to direct his steps. And so we need help. We need help from the Lord. We need that grace that Brother Jerry was talking about this morning to change us. Man cannot savingly change himself. You're here this morning. You cannot savingly change yourself. You can reform to some extent, and you can maybe stop this and stop that, but you cannot in a saving way change yourself. But can God change us through the gospel? You know, if we're willing to be broken and become humble before God, he can change us, and he will change us. Jesus said, except we become as little children, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And the first thing that needs to change is our pride needs to be brought low. Our pride needs to be brought low, and God can work there. God can work there. The gospel offers hope, hope of change. We're going to read some scriptures here. Like as we read these scriptures, I'd like for us to think about change. I'd like for us to think about how we look at the world around us and what we think of the people that we see and the needs that we see and the attitudes that we have towards those needs, and do we actually have hope for those people? Do we actually believe that they could change? Do we see that they're worth investing into, or that something God could actually do something there if there'd be someone faithful to plant some seed? Can we change? Can man be changed? Can the leopard spots be changed? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'd like to just, we'll read a number of passages here, and we'll just go through this kind of quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sorry, I'm a second here. This would be the testimony of many in this room. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says these beautiful words. But such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Can the leopard spots be changed? Can the vile sinner be washed and sanctified and justified and made pure by the Spirit of God? What glorious hope of the gospel! Why is it that there's so little confidence in our day in the gospel? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Thinking of change, think of change here as we read these verses. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Think of that change. Those that were far off, those that were without God and without hope in the world, being made nigh, being brought near to God, being brought near to God by the blood of Christ. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read a lengthy passage here, thinking about a changed life. Ephesians 4, verse 22, says here speaks here of an old man and a new man. An old man and a new man. A changed man that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. But let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It should be unmistakable, amen? A true Christian? Christ dwelling in him? Kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. No malice, no clamor, no evil speaking. We're changed, a changed people. Such were some of you. That's who we were, a people. That's what this. I'm picking out only a few passages. Only a few passages. There's just a couple here that I'm reading. There's many, many, many more. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14. There's a change of kingdoms. who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, who hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, a change of ownership, a change of kings, a change of who governs my life. Powerful. It's powerful. Even the forgiveness of sins, a change from being guilty to guiltless. No guilt. That's a powerful change. It's a powerful change. No guilt. Guiltless. Before God, because we're in his kingdom, we're part of his kingdom, we're changed. Verses chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, chapter 2, in whom also you're circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body, the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. You know that cry from God's heart, and you read this repeatedly in the Old Testament a number of times where he says that, and my people, he said, my people are uncircumcised in heart. He said they don't get it. They won't turn their heart towards me. I mean, they do so many things. They do a lot of things that I ask them to, but I can't get their heart. I can't get their heart. They won't turn their heart towards me. He says here, the circumcision, that circumcision of Christ does that. It's a circumcision of the heart. And the heart changes. And when the heart changes, the whole man changes. And we turn. It's an operation of God, it says here. It's an operation of God. It's the new covenant. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The circumcision of the heart. I'd like to speak a little more practically here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 10. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed unto repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You heard Brother John testify this morning, he's not sorry that he repented. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. No one has ever truly repented and then was sorry that he repented. That doesn't happen. And for behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. This is what godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation. This is what it does. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Change, a changed people. People changing. That was a beautiful testimony. Paul had rebuked them. They had things going on that were not fitting for the Christian church, and Paul rebuked them, and they repented. A godly sorrow that works repentance unto salvation, and he commends them for it. Think of Paul's testimony. Think of Paul's testimony of being a persecutor and becoming a prisoner for the Lord. Think of the change in Paul's life. The man who put people in prison that wrote 1 Corinthians 13 about charity. Think of the change in Paul's life. Think of Peter, who denied Christ and gave his life for the gospel. Think of the change in Peter's life. Think of James and John, who quarreled about who would be the greatest and then laid down their lives for the gospel, for the gospel's sake. And we could go on and on. And we could talk about testimonies in this room of changed lives. Why would we preach? Why would we preach a lesser gospel? Why would we preach a lesser gospel that gives men hope of heaven without experiencing the power of God here? Why would we do that? We'd be shortchanging them. We'd be shortchanging them. So we'll look at another, a few more scriptures here. That having proven by the scriptures that God can change us, it should bring to mind a question. How much? How much? Is there a limit? Does God say, I'll take you this far, but then we'll stop there? Some questions, thought-provoking questions for me. Are we satisfied with a little bit of change or some change or the fact that I'm no longer an alcoholic or the fact that I used to do that but I no longer do it, is that now sufficient? Is that sufficient? What's the heart of God? What's God's heart? How much? You know, we read about a circumcision without hands. Do we play a part in our changing? Because we're going to look at a few scriptures. Do we play a part in our changing? Or is it all God? Do we play a part? Let's look at a few scriptures here. Galatians 6. Let's read Galatians 6 here. We'll read a few, get a few thoughts here. I'm sorry, just one verse here that I wanted to get, and I think it's in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. It says, against such there is no law. There is no law. God has not put any limits on it. God has said you can have all that you want. There's no limits. There's no limits. Are we satisfied? Have we put limits on our change, on our sanctification? I trust we haven't. 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to talk a little bit about, do we play a role in our sanctification? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. No, you're very familiar with this. Grace, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we're here this morning. We have been given exceeding great and precious promises. Brother Ephraim is talking about an antidote for sin. He says that by these promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. And it's through that divine nature that the church is built, that there's love and that there's forbearance and unity and that there's a togetherness and a oneness in the church. It's through the divine nature that's been given to us through the Spirit of Christ. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Is there some maybe here this morning that haven't escaped? They're still being held by Satan that haven't escaped. What I'd like to say this morning that Christ has made a way of escape, of coming out of that selfishness and coming out of that corruption. And you will corrupt, by the way. Brother John testified of that this morning. It will corrupt you. It will take you down. It'll destroy your life and without fail. Without fail. 100% of the time. It will always do that. If I would say this morning that if you drink that, it will kill you every time. It will always do that. The corruption that is in this world through lust, it will always destroy. And you need an escape. You need to come out. You need an escape. Then he says this, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. How much do we want to change? Do we play a part in it? Giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. It's not by faith alone. He says, add to your faith. Add to your faith. Not faith alone, as some preach. Grace, we go from grace to grace. As we act upon the grace of God, he gives us more grace. He giveth more grace. In fact, he says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In other words, if you don't add to your faith, you will lose that which you had. We heard a testimony of that this morning. Do we play a part in our sanctification, in our growth? Is there something that's up to us? Can we be changed? Do we desire to be changed? Is that our goal? Matthew 5, verse 6, another verse here. Matthew 5, verse 6 says this, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, Brother Ephraim this morning, he kind of did this little thing where he said he'll reward these that do this, and then he said he'll reward the others that do this, and then he said he'll reward the ones that do this, and in the end, he said they all did pretty good, and he rewarded all of them. God bless you, brother. But that's not the way I understand this verse here. It says, blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And somehow we can do that. We can do that with God. We can say, well, in the end, we'll all get the same thing. And no, I don't think it's true. I don't think it's true. Chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Do we desire change? Do we desire to grow? He says, everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If God doesn't do that, then God's not true. And that hurts to say that. That's not, we know that's not possible. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And it tells me something. It tells me something that we actually have as much as we want. Thoughts that kind of been stirring my heart. How much change do we want? 2 Corinthians 3:15 in closing here for a verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 says, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So believer's goal is Christ. Is Christ. It's Christ-likeness. And we behold as in a glass. We look into Him. We look into Christ. And as we look to Him, we are changed into the very image, into his very image. It's a beautiful promise. It's a beautiful promise, but the veil needs to be taken away. The veil of sin, that root of selfishness needs to be broken, and there needs to be a willingness to repent and to turn from the things that are in our lives that we know ought not to be there. The bitterness, the unforgiveness, the dishonoring of my parents, those things will never go any. We'll never grow anywhere except we do the things that we know we need to do, except we respond on the things that we know that we should. Christ is a believer's goal. When the veil is taken away, when there's that repentance and we become as that little child, then we can see Jesus. Then we can see him. Then we can see him and we can see the Savior, and he changes us. As we look to him, he changes us. It's a beautiful promise. It's a beautiful promise for those of us that were dead in trespasses and sins. Those of us that were lost without God and without hope in the world, it's a beautiful promise. We can be changed into the very image of our Creator. That's a beautiful promise. It sounds unbelievable. If it weren't written in the Scriptures, it would be. If I'd be up here telling you these things and not reading it from the Bible, you wouldn't believe me, because it sounds unbelievable. The gospel is amazing. We ought to be excited about sharing the gospel with the people we meet, because they can be changed. The leopard spots can be changed. Is that my goal? Is that my goal? You know, we have this fear sometimes that our children who don't maybe experience the depth of depravity that we have, and we wonder sometimes if they'll find a salvation, and we ask those questions, but the goal is Christ. The goal is Christ. And if we lift up that the goal is Christ-likeness, they'll see their failure, their inability to be Christ-like in every response, in every word, in every thought, in every action. The goal is Christ. And we'll be changed as we look to him. Can the leopard change his spots? Can we be changed? Do we desire that? Do we desire to be changed? Maybe we're here this morning and we don't necessarily see a need for change. It'd be good to cry out to the Lord and ask him to show us who we really are. So may the Lord bless each of you, and open to correction on if I shared anything that was not according to Scripture. So may God bless each of you.